Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, ask for your help. You know I need it. And I just pray, Lord, that we be able to share your word with an anointing of your spirit, that your word will live in us this morning, your word will cleanse us this morning, your word will encourage us this morning, and build us up in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I have some things here that I want to share about the favorite subject of some folks, maybe some of you, I don't know. But even though if it is your favorite subject, it's probably not your favorite subject for me to talk about. Are you confused yet? We're going to share some things from the Word of God about sin. Oh no, I've been caught. Don't worry, the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But something the Lord's been speaking to me now for about 3 weeks, very strongly, is a need in this particular service especially to share some things with you along the lines of what is sin. I've found through, you know, both a life of experience and studying up on this particular sermon, I've found that sin is a huge, huge, huge subject. So I can't even begin to, you know, scratch the surface. And so, you know, don't come up to me after church and say, well, you talked about that. That was good. Why didn't you talk about that sin? Well, there's just too many to talk about in this little... And so I had to narrow things down according to how I felt the Holy Spirit was speaking. And now if I say something about sin, I'm not trying to point you out as a sinner. I'm not trying to, you know, separate you and set you apart and, you know, look, there's the sinner. Yeah, we got him now. No, that's not my intention. I want to keep it lighthearted, and yet I want it to be very serious. So, you know, pray along that line. We're going to title this, Peter, for the sake of the recording, To Sin or Not to Sin, That is the Question. That's not from Shakespeare, that's from Calvino Spear. Did you get a bulletin? You notice what's written across the top, coming school year, and then it says, it is always right to do right, and it is always wrong to do wrong. Now, Becky and I hadn't talked about what we were going to do today, but we're on the same page here as she presented, you know, the message in here about right and wrong. Well, I'm going to be talking about right and wrong, to sin or not to sin. And so I just appreciate that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to both of us about the same subjects. So be sure and read your bulletin after the sermon, please. Okay, praise God. I want to start with some definitions of sin. In my 1993 version, man, that's 22, how many years old is that, 22 years? My 1993 edition of Webster's Dictionary, sin is defined as an offense against a religious or moral principle. It's also defined as transgression of the law of God, a wicked act, an offense, a misdeed, a fault. And so I went a little deeper in looking for definitions, and I dug out my faithful 1925 edition. 90 years ago? And the company Funk and Wagnalls did a Bible dictionary in 1925 that's just excellent, even though the pages are quite brittle. And it breaks it down in what sin was defined as in the Old Testament, what sin was defined at in the New Testament. And so just to give you an overall of that, in the Old Testament, sin was missing the mark. Crooked, iniquity, disobedience, rebellion, wickedness. And we move to the New Testament, and definition begins to, even though it's the same in many ways, it begins to take on other meanings. New Testament definition of sin is, again, missing the mark, or passing over or stepping aside of a normal line or path. Evidently, it's normal to do the right thing. And if you step aside from being normal, that's sin. Interesting, huh? Also, falling aside, impiety, injustice, unrighteousness. Okay, here we go. Now, I have a Cambridge Bible. My favorite Bible publisher is Cambridge. I do have many Bibles. I have, I don't know, probably 30 Bibles. Most of every translation that's easily obtainable. And the Cambridge publishers from Cambridge, England, is my favorite. It's also the oldest Bible publisher on earth. They've been around for a long time. And I have a Cambridge Bible Dictionary, and I'm somewhat partial to its definitions. In this case, Cambridge Bible Dictionary says, sin is to trespass, meaning an interruption of friendly relations between God and man. I just like that. Sin is an interruption between relations, interruption of relations between God and man. Denise talked about this when she spoke a few days ago, you know, and she put it like this. It's hard to visit with God when you're entertaining sin. It's hard to visit with God when your brain is generating wrong thoughts. It's hard to visit God when your mind is busy doing things it shouldn't be doing. And I might want to remind us all that sin begins in the mind. It doesn't begin with the temptation. It begins with thinking about the temptation. The Bible Dictionary showed a difference between sin and sins, plural. Sin is a conception of wrong in your mind. Sin is a decision of the mind, first and foremost. It's where it all begins. Sins, plural, is defined as what you do about what you thought about. That makes sense to you? Sin is what is conceived in your mind, wrong thoughts. Sins, plural, turn into what you do with those wrong thoughts. So I thought that was interesting. Back to Funk and Wagnall's Bible Dictionary. Sin, as a principle, is disregard for the will of God and preference to self-will. How many times have we knew the will of God, but we chose self-will? That's probably your best definition of sin right there. I'll do it. I know what God wants. I know what He said, but, you know, He's old-fashioned. I'm going to do this my way. I mean, everybody's doing it, right? See, in this day and time, it's easy to get our eyes on what's going on in the world and begin to accept it as right. And, you know, and they got this big thing nowadays about political correctness. Let me share something with you about politically correct. The day they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, it was politically correct to crucify Him. The multitudes were for it. The multitudes, according to the word of God, the multitudes cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Even Pilate, the judge, started looking for ways, you know, to let Him off. See, it's not that big a deal. Let's let this guy off. And the multitudes, crucify Him, crucify Him. And he says, okay, we'll crucify Him. Please the multitude. But it was politically correct to kill Jesus. So just because something in our day and time is politically correct does not make it right. Come on, guys. I personally could spend a lot of time that you don't want me to spend talking about my personal sins. And even in bringing this subject up and studying it out the last 3 weeks has been somewhat painful for me personally, because I have some bad memories that I've tried really hard to forget. And in a study of sin has dug up some old stuff I didn't want to be, you know, have dug up. And so I've had to deal with that. I've had to remind myself that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. Remind myself I repented. Remind myself that I don't do that anymore. You know, there's a difference now. Let's put it this way. I'm not the same old boy I used to be. And you can be glad. Now, some people, you know, that don't know everything I did, praise God, they think I was just a little angel and, you know, had my moments, but I was a pretty good old boy. Yeah, I was. But you have no idea the things I did in secret. That's where a lot of sins take place, in secret. And I don't want to remember those things. I know God's forget, you know, he forgave me and he forgot them. So it's not right for me to dig them up. And you know, I've dealt with that for 3 weeks, and I don't want to spend a bunch of time talking to you about my own personal sins. But let me say this. I still hurt like hell sometimes for the sins I did 60 years ago. That would have put me at 7 years of age. You have no idea the sins I was doing at 7 years of age. But I can remember them. It hurts. As a teenager, you know, 40, 50 years ago, I did sins that still hurt me today when they come up in the memory. Sin is fun. We're going to see that in the scripture here in a minute. Sin's fun when you're fresh into it. But before it's over, it's going to hurt, hurt, and keep on hurting till you see Jesus. You think, well, you know, I'll be forgiven, and I'll get rid of it. You know, I'll go on with God. Well, you'll be forgiven and go on with God, but you're not going to be rid of it because you have this thing called memory. And unless God blesses you with Alzheimer's, oh, Lord, why did I say that? You know why I said it. It's because all of us have sins we would like to forget. So, you know, let's keep things in perspective. If we're born again, if we're washed by the blood, if we repent when we see that we do wrong, you know, God's faithful. If we be faithful and God's, we know he's faithful, you know, we can get over this. And we get on with life and that life more abundantly in Christ Jesus. And we become victorious and we begin to take over the world. Hallelujah. Take over the world with the victory that's in Christ Jesus and begin to share with the world. Hey, you are forgiven. You just need to repent. Turn your eyes on God. The blood took care of that. Acknowledge it and be free. Oh, hallelujah. So anyway, also my Funk and Wagnalls Bible Dictionary referred me to a scripture. And we can go there to 1 John 3:4. I really have a strong hate for sin because of by experience knowing what it does to people. I hate sin because it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. It hurts so many. Sin doesn't just hurt you. It hurts everyone that loves you. And it'll end up hurting a few people around you that didn't even love you. It's like a contagious disease that just hurts people. Don't get to feeling like a sinner, okay? Take a deep breath and say, I'm saved. But again, we need to know what is sin. Our own government has passed some new laws in the last few days that are very contrary to the Word of God. Politically correct. Oh, yeah. But remember, it was politically correct to crucify Jesus. Don't forget that. And so we need to know what's right and what's wrong and make our stand. Did you find the scripture I mentioned? It's probably on the board, isn't it? I'm going to read that scripture. It's a good one to start with. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I thought this interesting that the Bible Dictionary would refer me to this scripture, and then it said, this is the best definition we can offer you for sin. I mean, you know, we could spend all day with synonyms or whatever talking about what is sin, and, you know, this is sin and that is sin, something else is sin, and this is attached to sin, and this is sin's cousin, and this is sin's twin brother. I mean, it's a huge world. But sin is lawlessness. You have no law. You just do anything you want to do. You know, you saw the bumper sticker. If it feels good, do it. You know, in the literal sense, you know, that's lawlessness. Paul talked about people who don't even know the Word of God, don't even know the law, and yet some of them are doing right because of their conscience. And he said, that's a law unto itself. Did you know your own conscience, even if you didn't know God, your own conscience is a certain form of law that helps keep you contained so you don't do stupid stuff? Interesting. Now let's go ahead and read from verse 5 down through verse 11. Can you pull that up? Okay, we ready? And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Sin is lawlessness, but Jesus came to take away the sin. That means he came to bring the law. I'm not talking about the law of Moses. I'm talking about the law of right and wrong. Number six, whoever abides in him, Jesus, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Number 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, it's easy to get lopsided here and say, well, I don't believe this scripture because things are getting so bad in the world. Seems like it's worse and worse. Well, don't let that worry you, because Jesus came to destroy that. And he's not going to give up until it's done. He won't give up until things are cleaned up. Where are we? Number 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for Jesus' seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, that might sound kind of confusing, but let me just give you a really quick definition here of this scripture, where it says his seed remains in him. In other words, the seed of Jesus remains in you, so you can't sin because you've been born of God. That's your spirit man. Once your spirit man is born again, you've accepted Jesus, you've been converted, your heart is saved, the blood of Jesus has washed your spirit clean, then your spirit's not going to sin. It's your head, your soul, your stupid thing. Sin comes out of the thoughts. Once you're born again, that born again spirit's not going to sin. Because the Bible teaches us the born-again spirit is united with Christ. And so that's the side we look for and we long for, and the side we need to get close to, the side of the born-again man where Jesus lives. You know, we say, Jesus lives in my heart. Yeah, he lives in your heart. He's actually living in your spirit. He's only living in your soul, your head, when you let him. The rest of the time, you could be sinning. Anyway, that gets into some deep teaching we're not going to go into today. But your inner man, born-again man, doesn't sin. Okay? Where are we? Number 10. And in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, because whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Here he's talking about sin. He's talking about love. Interesting that he would connect those two. I think we could say it like this. We could collect a bunch of scriptures that would define like this, express like this. If you love someone, you won't sin against them. And the more you love them, the less likely you are to sin against them. Whether it's your big brother Jesus or your little brother Mark Zepeda. The more I love these guys, the less likely I am to sin against them. And so that gives us, right there, gives us a key on how to stay away from sin. Stay in love with one another. Okay, let's move on. Are you ready to move on? How about verse 12? We're going to go down probably the end of the verse, the end of the chapter, I think. Okay, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It's interesting that sin hates goodness. Sin hates righteousness. And if we're in Jesus, if we're in Christ, sin hates us. And hate wants to destroy. The purpose of hate is to destroy. And the world hates us, the world of sin hates us, because it hates Jesus. Hated him first. When we act like Jesus, it hates us. Number 14. Now we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This scripture means a lot to me because my dad brought it up so many times as I was growing up in part of his personal testimony. And when he was a young Christian, I was just a little boy, and He went through this time of travail in his own personal life where he said, I don't know if I'm really saved. You know, I've done all the formulas. I've done everything the pastor said to do. And, you know, I love God with all my heart and I'm trying really hard and I'm not doing bad stuff anymore. And, you know, I'm living right. My works are right. You know, but I'm just not satisfied. It's like, I need to know if I'm really saved so I can just get on with life. And the Lord blessed him with this scripture during one of his personal times with the Word. This Holy Spirit just made this real to him and says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, Ed, do you love people? Oh, yes, Lord. Do you love the brethren? Oh, yes, I just love them. It's a love of God. It's like before I met you, Lord, I didn't really love those people. But I do now. I just love them so much, I don't know how to explain it. Just love them. Even the unlovable ones, I just love them. He says, okay, well, the scripture says you've passed from death to life. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this is a good test to keep before us, even as mature Christians. If we get to the point where we're not loving people like they need to be loved, maybe we better check up on our God walk, check up on how we're walking with God. I want to stay on the life side, right? Where am I? Number 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, my goodness. Do we really want to go there? How many of us have used the word hate in such a general sense? The Bible uses hate in a very pointed, profound, powerful sense. Especially here, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know, teenagers are really big on using this word hate. You know, I hate this, I hate that. You know, they start off, you know, at 7 years old, I hate peas. We use this term so, you know, easy. But here it says, hating my brother is the same as being a murderer. You say, well, how is that? Well, it's just the way it is. You know, I don't have time to take you there today, but Jesus talked about some things. He says, it's been said that, you know, not to commit adultery. But he says, if you look at a woman wanting to commit adultery, you already did it. Well, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman and want to be with her in the wrong way, you have committed adultery. You may not have touched her or talked to her, nor she to you. But if you wanted her, you committed adultery. One finger, three back to me. Don't feel like, you know, I'm pointing anybody out. I'm just, the Bible wants to talk to us about what is sin so we won't go there. Amen. Where am I? 15 again, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we all also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed, doing, and in truth. What did my wife say the other day when she was teaching about, I don't want to know how much you care. What is it? I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. When I know how much you care, then I know your love level. Everybody's really happy today. I can tell by the smile on your face. Don't feel beat up on this, guys. You're going to need this because not only in your own life do we need to be reminded of some things, but you're going to be out there where people are who are going to ask questions. Well, is this wrong or is this right? And you don't need to know how to take them to the Word of God and say, this is wrong and this is right. There is a difference. Black, white, there is a difference. And by the way, gray areas are black. Huh? A little white lie is still a lie? It's just a little one. It's still a lie, isn't it? By the way, speaking of lies, did you know that the first sin in the world ever recorded in the Bible was a lie? The devil comes along and says, have a bite of that forbidden fruit. Eve says, no, I can't do that because God says that I'll die. And the devil told her a lie and said, you won't die, go ahead. The first sin, the whole thing started with a lie. The devil is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him, according to the Word of God. Interesting. Don't let your kids lie. One of the first things you'll do as a parent is deal with your kids trying to tell you a lie. Little white ones and great big black ones. Kids just automatically, it's like it's born in them, you know. I'm going to get in trouble if I tell the truth, so they're going to tell a lie. And say, how this three-year-old figure all this out? They're smart. Where am I now? I need to keep my finger on the page, don't I? Oh, Lord. Number 19. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, before the Lord. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Oh, thank God for that. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Why would our heart condemn us? Because it wasn't clean. You did a wrong thing. And therefore your heart gets, you know, between you and God. It interrupts the fellowship. But when our heart is clean and is not condemning us, we have confidence and walk right up into the throne room and say, hey, Lord, we need to talk. And you do it with all respect and the fear of God, but you are there in boldness because you know you have a right to be there as his son cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. A sinless heart is a bold heart in the throne room of God. Number 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. We receive from him because we keep his commandments. And verse 23, this is the commandment. Would you like to know the commandment? So you can do it and receive. This is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given commandment. He who keeps his commandment, believing and loving, abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Good stuff. Good stuff. Good word of God. Okay, I mentioned a while ago, sin is fun. Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to mess up here. I think sin is fun because it's intriguing. It's the unknown and we are explorers. It's self-gratifying and we like feelings and pleasures. It's fun because you want to do something that they said you couldn't do. And everybody has this little rebellious red blood streak of red blood rebellion running through them that just wants to do it because they said I couldn't. Anybody else like that? I mean, I'm like that in natural things. I've abused my poor body so many times. You know, you walk up to something weighs, you know, 438 pounds, and they say, you can't lift that. And say, the heck I can't. You've watched me do stuff like that, huh? Time and again. You know, why did I do that? Because he said I couldn't. I had to. Maybe you're smarter than that. God, I hope so. But it seems like I've been the world's worst at doing something because somebody says you can't. You can't turn down that road. Hide and watch. It's a one way. Who cares? I'm just going one way. The cop stops you. Didn't you see the arrow? No, I didn't even see the Indian. God help this preacher. Sometimes I'm so rebellious. It's just, you got to vote Republican. You want to bet? No, you got to vote Democrat. You want to bet? I'll vote the way I want to vote. Don't you tell me how to vote. I'm so rebellious, I smell like rebellion. And it's got me in trouble so many times when it comes to sinning. My mom and daddy, they bless their darling hearts, you know, they tried so hard to get me to do right. And every time they'd say, honey, no, you can't do that. So wait till you're gone. You know, God bless their soul. Lord, don't let them find out all those stuff. They're too old to be heartbroken. I don't want them to know. Let them think I was an angel. Would you please go with us to Hebrews 11:24? Hebrews 11, verse 24. I know it's here because I've been there before. Are you with me? Oh, Hebrews 11. I just want to preach out of that whole chapter. It is so awesome. Number 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to, sin is fun, enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Did you see that? Everybody see that? This is a smart boy. That's why God chose him to lead millions of people. That's why I have a church of 37 people. I don't know. And he was esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, Egypt was known in that day as extremely rich. History has proven that it was. Gold was, you know, like a piece of iron or something. It was just everywhere. Extremely rich. And he says the reproach of Christ is a greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He was seeing something in his spirit. As a young man, he had the blessing of God that was so rich that he could see in the spirit and see that there was a spiritual reward for serving God, even through suffering, that was far greater than all the riches of Egypt and being Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter? Pharaoh's daughter's son. Thank you for not laughing too loud. Number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, Jesus, who is invisible. He could see the Lord. He had this spirit or spiritual capacity to foresee prophetically the coming of the Savior who would save the world. Now, he didn't know his name was going to be Jesus and he was going to be born of a Virgin Mary. He didn't know all that. But in the spirit, he could see the Savior coming and he says, I want that. Egypt and all of its gold and its precious jewels, that's cool, but I want something even better. I want life eternal. I want right standing with my Creator. I want a clean conscience before God. I want to lay down at night and rest. I mean, it could go on. He could see in the spirit, and he says, I'll choose the right thing. That's, you know, that kind of wisdom, that kind of heart, that kind of humbleness, that kind of hunger for God. Again, I'll say it. That's why he could lead millions. God says, I'm going to choose somebody smart to lead this group. He chose Moses. How do you know Moses is smart, Lord? Because he chose me rather than the riches of man. Are you still with me? And so he could see by the Spirit of being rewarded for not sinning. Yeah, there was a reward if he, you know, had he sinned, had he went the way of the world, there would have been the reward of all the riches of Egypt, you know, and he would have had, you know, forever how long he lived, let's say 80, 85 years, you know, and as an Egyptian prince, you know, he would have lived, you know, in all this glory and all this pomp and ceremony and all this fluff and silver pillows and golden rings and girls and it only lasted 80 years. He was smart enough to realize, hey, I can get a mansion in heaven that outdoes that and go there with a clean conscience. On and on I go. You might say, well, he could see in the spirit and was rewarded for not sinning by becoming pastor of all those wonderful people. Well, is there a reward for sinning? Interesting question. You know, it's worthy of looking up the answer, right? Is there a reward for sinning? You know, well, we talked a little bit about it in that Moses, all the stuff Moses would have had if he had made the wrong decision, he could have had reward. But is there, you know, how about for me and you? I don't have the opportunity to be Pharaoh's grandson. I'll never have the opportunity to run my fingers through the treasure chests of Egypt's treasuries of jewels and gold and, you know. I'll never be there. So what kind of a reward is there for me if I become a sinner? Would you like to know? Yes, there's a reward for sinning, absolutely, and you'll find it in Romans 6:23. You're ready, aren't you? Everybody say amen. For the wages of sin, or the reward of sin, we could say, what you get paid for by sinning, ay, 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 that's sharp. Wages of sin is death. And before everybody gets discouraged, we read the next line, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, it pays to sin. And it's not the paycheck you want. I'm reminded of a verse that I should have looked up and put into sermon. Seems like it's in James, where he talked about when lust is conceived, it becomes death. Somebody remembers that? Sin produces death. End result of every sin is death. You say, well, no, wait a minute. We're talking about, my life, we're talking about little sins here, preacher. Little things, they don't hurt that many people. It's not that big a deal. We're going to live through this. If you allow those little things to continue, they will multiply. They will grow roots into your life. Little sins, you think it's not hurting anybody. Little sins, little hidden sins, little white lie sins, little... But I just did it once in a while. I just can't help it. Those little things, if you play with them and allow them to stay in your life, they are rooting in. If you know anything about trees, the deeper the root and the more it spreads, the bigger the tree becomes. And the harder it is to take out. You can go up to a little tree and pull it up by the roots. You go up to a bigger tree and you may have to get your cousin to help you, but you jerk around on it, pretty soon you pull it by the roots. But when it gets really big, it's going to take a 500-year cycled storm to take it down. And you're not going to like living through that storm. Don't let little sins take root in your life. They don't stay little. Everybody say, good preaching. Please, stay lighthearted with me. Again, this is for the people you're going to be ministering to as well as yourself. It's just something we need to know. We need to know the Word of God on sin. Let's go to Ephesians 5:1. I'm so happy. You know that song? Ephesians 5:1. I think we'll probably read about 8 verses. Okay, Paul speaking here. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children. I guess I should stop and preach a while. We have a choice here. We could imitate the devil. And I can assure you, if we imitate the devil, we'll be sinning. I can assure you of this, 100% assurance, if we imitate God, we will not sin. That is a secure place. This is a safety realm. Imitate God, no death included. Amen. Number 2, walk in love. He has to bring this up again. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. You mean I have to love these people so much that I'd be willing to give myself for them? Yes. Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Number 3, you ready for number 3? Fasten your seatbelt. This has some pretty good definitions of what sin is. Politically correct or not, these are good definitions for sin. Fornication. How can I come up with a simple definition for that without going deep inside the ugly thing? Fornication is playing with sexual sins. Let's go with that for now. Fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Fornication, uncleanliness, and covetousness all are defined in a nutshell of sexual sin. Okay, and there's many more synonyms to that. Number 4, neither filthiness. And he's not talking about washing the germs off your hands 7 times a day. He's talking about the filthiness that comes from sin, the filthiness of participation of sin, the filthiness of having a dirty mind. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. This is interesting here, just to give you some short defining breakdowns here. The filthiness has to do with, I would say, a dirty mind more than anything else. Foolish talking and coarse jesting. This is something, it's kind of hard to know where to draw the line. You got to let your conscience be your guide, because there's no real good defining instructions in the manual about something like coarse jesting. You know, let the Lord speak to you about it. Mark and I do a certain amount of coarse jesting, but we don't let it get out of hand. We don't let it hurt one another. But, you know, there could come to a point where I tease him so much that he gets his feelings hurt. That's the coarse jesting that you want to stay away from. Jesting. The court jester, the stupid-looking clown doing tricks in front of the king. You know, in the days of old when knights were bold. You know, remember jesters? The joker. Anybody play cards? You know, the joker. He kind of goes along with the jester. Well, coarse jesting and making fun of people. That's what we're talking about here. God doesn't want us making fun of people to the point that it hurts their feelings. Have we ever done that? Don't raise your hand. It's interesting that God would put something like that in the list with these really bad sins. Are we in number 5? For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We're defining sin today. Are you catching some nuggets here? You catching some definitions? Please do. Number 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once... I like verse 8. He's talking to the Christian church here, but he's talking to reminding them of their past when he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I think we could all say, yes, once we were in darkness. Once we were in sin. Once we entertained sin. Once upon a time we even watered and cultivated and fertilized sin. The fertilizer. No, look, shut up. Where am I? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. I'll tell you what, there's so much on this subject, it's just amazing. 2 Timothy 3, are you with me? If you're not with me, say, I'm catching up. 2 Timothy 3, first 5 verses. But know this. What's he want us to do here? Okay. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Remember the scripture we started with, that lawlessness was sin? Without self-control. They'll be brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Some even having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, where is this sin taking place? This sin's not taking place all in the spirit realm, is it? From such people, turn away. In other words, you don't go play. Now you can go testify, you can go preach, you can go be a witness, but you don't go play with sin in the camp of the sinners. Just don't do it. Now there's a whole list. Those 5 verses give us a whole list of what sin is. Do you see the definitions there? They're pretty clear, right? Everybody say right. Amen. Thank you, Mitch. I just really appreciate the support. Let's go to Romans 1. I need to move along here. got to be done by 6 o'clock so we can go pray at the school. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as we learn the Word of God, the definitions of sin, it actually helps us to say no when the temptations show up. Because in this day and time, temptations will come across our path. And because everybody's doing it, and it's politically correct, people are going to say, come on, let's do this. It's not that big a deal. It's not, you know, the Bible's old-fashioned. Yes, it is. It's old. It's so old-fashioned, it's 6,000 years old. But God will still be using it as a guideline 6,000 years from now. So you better get it in your heart. And in your life, and in your hands, and in your feet. Yeah, it's old-fashioned. And it's right. And it's proven to be right. A lot of the politically correct stuff that's showing up hasn't been proven to be right. They may say it's right. They may say it's politically correct. But it hasn't been proven to be right. And you can be sure it will be proven to be wrong. But the Holy Bible, as old-fashioned as it is, 6,000 years old-fashioned, has been proven time and again to be right, and it will always be right. You can take it to the bank. Did you find Romans 1 while I was talking? Look verse 18 through 31. Let's do that. Are you ready? We're going to let the Word speak for itself. I'm going to try not to get too excited or upset or graphic. For the wrath of God, oh, God is love. Yep. He's also full of wrath towards those who are disobedient and refuse to change. He's not going to be wrathing you if he knows you're going to change. But he is wrathing those that have refused in their rebellious hearts to change. They're going to pay. It's going to hurt. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you know that you can take a good, healthy look at nature and see God? The things that are made and the order in which they were made and the order in which they function all has to do with God and his kingdom. Number 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They were unthankful and became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. You see the thoughts there. Number 22, they professing to be wise and they became fools. The learned, highly educated in the world system people profess to be very wise, and the more wrong decisions they make, the more they are proven as fools. Verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Now, if you're seeking God, you're not going to be given up to uncleanliness. If you're rebelling against God, you're in dangerous ground. You could be given up to uncleanliness. Keep that in mind. God gave these rebellious people, these refusing to turn people, up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts. Where did it all start? Thoughts and hearts. It keeps coming up. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. Now we're in the physical realm. Wrong heart decisions ends up in dishonor of the body among themselves. 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People worship the creature, the created being. They worship themselves. Humanism, it's called in many ways. Number 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. This is clear and clearly heavy in our day and time, because there's a lot of things listed here that have become politically correct. Again, it was politically correct to crucify Jesus. Guys, don't let the world tell you what sin is. Do not let the world tell you what sin is. The Bible will clearly tell you what sin is. Now, I do not agree with people who learn these things that I've taught today, and then they run out on the street and start shaking their finger in front of people's face and say, "You gotta turn or burn." You don't win converts that way. Yeah, you may have spoken the truth, turn or burn. You know, you dirty, rotten sinner, you just got to quit doing that. You're going to go to hell. Well, yeah, that's a true statement, but that's not the way you win converts. If they are curious enough, interested to know, you can show them by the written word, even without your comment. You can show them what God said about it. Let them make up their own mind between between them and God. And there it is. God said it. And if you leave it alone and not get all involved with your pride and with your religiosity, if you just let the Word of God speak, they'll get convicted of the heart, those that are willing to turn. Not everybody's going to receive this, but those that are willing to receive, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will get in their hearts because of the Word, and they'll say, well, what's the answer? I'm into this. I need to get out of it. I've done this. I'm doing this. What do I do? Well, you get on your knees and you say, "Lord, I'm really sorry. Help me, Lord." You take them to the Word of God. You take them to the beauty of the Scripture, and you take them to the hope that's in the Scripture, and you take them to the verses like, that God loves you and He wants to change you and He sent His Son to die for you. Be ready to help people when they want out of the mess. Be ready with a lifeline. Condemnation never won a convert, but compassion has won many. You know, there's an old saying, the sinner's going down the street, he's a drunkard, he's a coward, he's a wife beater, he's a drug addict, living in the gutter. And you say, "Well, if not for the grace of God, there go I." How true is that? A person that's lost in sin, a person that is consumed with sin, a person that's really messed up, is no different than you would have been had you not found God. And there's a lot of people out there that aren't living in the gutter. They're not dope addicts, but their heart is rebellious against God. And they may be living in a mansion and wearing good clothes, but if their heart's not right with God, they got a serious problem to deal with. Sooner or later, they're going to pay for their sin, and it's going to hurt. I love people, and I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see people hurt. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, Lord, if anybody ever knew what sin was and how to define it, it was you, Lord. And when the multitudes of sinners came to you, you didn't condemn them. You had compassion on them. You gave them the word. You preached the gospel of the kingdom, and you healed them. And the Lord, the only time we see in the scripture where you were coming down hard on people's sins is when people were hypocritical, wanting to do their own thing instead of the God thing. And it was usually religious people that were very hypocritical and better than thou attitude. And Lord, you were really hard on some of them. But on the multitudes in general, they were just wallowing in sin. Lord, you reached out to help them. You were sent as the physician to heal them. You preached the gospel of liberty and hope to bring them up out of that mess. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, as we go to work, as we go to the store, as we go out into the public, that we'll have the same compassion that you had for the multitudes. That we won't jump in front of somebody and shake our finger in their face and say, you need to quit sinning. No, we'll come up beside them and say, hey, I see you've got a problem with that situation, and I know how you can get delivered from that. I know how you can be set free. I know how you can have a better life. You know, people know when they're doing wrong, so they don't really need to be reminded. What they don't know is how to get it right. That's where we come in. We need to be ready with the Word of God to help them get it right. They know they're sinners, but they don't know the answer to freedom. They don't know the deliverance. They don't know the joy and the peace that comes with serving God. That's where we fill them in, inform them. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us with the wisdom from on high on how to win souls. And, Lord, for any of us that might struggle with the temptations of the various sins that were talked about today, help us to be strong against those things and say no. Lord, I just pray that there be an internal fortitude and a spirit of God-enforced internal fortitude. That we'll just be inspired by the Holy Spirit with such an unction and such an anointing to say no against sin. Help us not to straddle the fence or to play games with sin, but to just say no. Lord, if we have sinned and didn't really realize we were sinning, Lord, we've all had that happen. We pray that the light of your word will convict us and the light of your word will show us what's right and wrong so that we can make the right decisions. If we have something going on in our life and we're not real sure, well, I'm not real sure. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Lord, help us to know. Help us that may the word of God that's in our memory banks just rise up and instruct us and teach us the difference between right and wrong. Lord, we're sorry for the times we've sinned. And Lord, if there's anything I need to think of and remember to repent of, I want to do that. Lord, I've repented so many times, it seems like my repenter's wore out. But Lord, if I need to repent of anything, please remind me, because I want a clean heart before you. And I know I may stumble and fall before this earth walk is over. I may fall again. But Lord, I want to get up quickly and repent quickly and have our relationship restored the way it's supposed to be. I don't want sin to interrupt my relations with you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you bless these people. And may they have the best walk with you they've ever had before, by walking clean before you to the best of their ability. Lord, you said there's no condemnation to those that walk after the Spirit. So I pray that nobody walk in condemnation, but that everybody walk in the liberty of walking in the Spirit. Let's clean our hearts before God, get it right, and get on with life. There's a world to be won. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, I thank you. You're such an awesome God. Such an awesome God. Please stand to your feet. I used to get all upset when someone I loved would fall into sin. But I've had a lot of changes in my heart. I don't get mad and upset like I used to when my loved ones fall into sin, because all of a sudden I realize they're hurting themselves. I don't want them to hurt. I don't want them to hurt. I want a heart of compassion, and I don't want my loved ones to hurt. I don't want them to hurt themselves by having to reap what they sow. And so it breaks my heart, and I just cry out to God for them, Lord. Lord, don't let them go any deeper in that. Set them free, Lord. In Jesus' name, set them free. Oh, beloved, love people who are hurting in sin. Love people that are playing with sin, and you know they're going to be hurting because of it. Love them, love them, love them, love them, love them, love them. Speak the truth in love to them. Offer your help. So many people are looking for help and they don't know where to turn. Offer your help. Thank you, Father. Well, we talked about your sin and mine. Let's just give all those sins back to the devil. I don't want them. Do you want them? I don't want them. Just visualize your sins and mine in a big, big old paper bag and just throw them on the floor and stomp on them. I don't want them. I don't even like bringing them up. Well, throw your hands in the air, shout hallelujah, and go eat something. I love you. I love you mucho, guys. Let's do it for Jesus.